Thanks, Brian. Good morning, everyone.
Hi.
So I might look at least a tiny bit familiar to a lot of you. My name is Becca. I'm one of the kids' pastors here. But this lady next to me might not look super familiar to you. So this is Abby. And Abby, do you want to take like a couple minutes? Like, if people have been attending online, they might know you, but maybe here. So for our folks online, you're like, Abby, she's here.
Hey.
But for folks that are here, like, who are you and why the heck are you on this stage right now?
Oh my gosh, big questions. Hi, my name is Abigail or Abby. I like both. I moved here a little over 2 years ago after graduating from college. Actually, Jackson Gatlin invited me to move here, and for some reason I came. And I absolutely love it here. I've been a part of the Duluth Vineyard since I moved here. I work specifically with the Heroic Leadership Institute. That's the gap year program that the church runs. And I'm also a part of our online team, and I love you guys dearly.
Sweet.
Yeah.
And Abby would never say this about herself, but she graduated from Moody Bible Institute, so she's kind of a genius. And she just took her LSATs. She's waiting on those results. I know! She's a super smarty pants, so those are all the reasons why she's with us this morning. But all that being said, too, and also, you're a woman.
Yes.
I'm a woman.
Ladies.
Oh, I love that. Who was that? I love that extra woo for the ladies. We are wanting to share with you guys that we don't want you to forget that on Friday, we've got our women's conference coming up. So we
exactly.
would love to
yes.
have you guys join us. For some reason, they didn't have John and Brian make that announcement. Go figure. And so we just wanted to remind everyone that it's happening this Friday evening and Saturday morning. It's going to be so fun. It's shorter than women's conferences we've had in the past. We have an in-person and online option. It's $10. I mean, it can't get any better than that. I also want to say some women are like, yeah, I'm not interested in hanging out with women. I would challenge you, if that's you, to really consider giving this a shot. You might actually be surprised. We have tons of fun. The Holy Spirit always shows up in some incredible ways, so we would love to have you join us for that.
Woo!
All that to say, as Brian and John said, we are going to be diving into, on the last Sunday of the month, we have been talking about different people in the Old Testament. We get to talk about a lady today. Abby and I are super excited. We are talking about someone named Rahab. And so, as we talk about Rahab, like, what are we going to learn about the story of Rahab?
Well, Rahab's story is actually one of my personal favorites. I think that her life and her story is incredible. Rahab herself, she shows us the redemption of a person. Her life was completely changed because of her faith in God. She shows us a very radical display of courage in the faces of an extremely high-risk situation. And she shows us what it boldly looks like to reach out for God's love and to receive it. In our time together today, specifically, we will be looking at how God loves to use everything that is unexpected to bring his kingdom. And he uses the faith of this woman, Rahab, who, by the way, has a really complicated past to expand his kingdom. It is through her faith and her actions that we see, like John said, it doesn't really matter who we are or what we've done. Anybody can have faith and everyone can experience God's love. And this faith, it's all about taking sides, taking risks, and boldly reaching out for God's love. Now, it's possible I'm going to operate under the assumption that many of us have heard of Rahab before, but maybe you haven't. And part of her written story really can't go unnoticed as we talk about it. History often only remembers her as a prostitute. She has this label beside her name, but her person and her story is so much more than this label.
Yeah, and so before we meet Rahab, we want to talk about kind of the world that Rahab grew up in and where she lived. So at the time where our story kind of picks up this morning, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, had been led out of Egypt where they had been slaves for 400 years. Then they broke some rules, wandered around in the desert for a 40-year timeout, and now the Israelites are finally coming to the land God had promised to give them as their home. There's a problem, though. People were already living there. And Moses, who was the guy that was put in charge of the Israelites, he had passed away, and his successor was a guy named Joshua. And Joshua decided, like, hey, there's people already living here. I'm going to send some spies into this promised land and kind of check things out. When these spies enter Jericho, which is the main city of the land that they were promised, which is called Canaan, they come to the house of a prostitute named Rahab.
Now, Rahab lived in Canaan right around the time she was born. Actually, it's predicted that she was born during the Exodus, when Israel was still in slavery in Egypt. That means that as she was growing up, the chances that she heard stories about Israel being set free from slavery is incredibly high. This means that she had heard about the liberation of the Israelites from the oppression of the Egyptians. She had heard stories of freedom, but she experienced very little of it for herself. But when the moment came, she was the one who dared to ask for it for herself when she saw it. And before we jump in, I would like to invite all of us to pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you. This is my first Sunday back in person. I thank you that we all get to be here and that we get to receive from your word together. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show up and be with us, that we would be able to have greater faith and experience more of your love together. Amen.
Amen. So through Rahab's life, we see that the kingdom of God is available to absolutely everyone. God works through unexpected people. Rahab was a prostitute, and our story picks up in Joshua 2, where the Israelite spies head to her house.
Now, when these men entered their house, they put Rahab, an already vulnerable woman, in a really difficult place. This woman lived on the margin of her city. Her house was literally pressed up against the outer wall. That place up against the wall was most vulnerable to attack from outsiders, and she was also surrounded by her fellow social outcasts. She lived in a time where women had very little to no power, and she was in an economic situation where she had to sell her body in order to survive. These men came to her house, perhaps appearing like customers or travelers looking for a place to stay. But what's important is this was strange. This was strange enough for someone else to notice and notify the king of Jericho that men from Israel were in their city. The situation was already risky, but now the risk is all the higher with the notice of royal authority. These spies were in this city and in her house with an agenda that would eventually become the demise of the city. They were there to essentially make an attack plan. Mm-hmm. And what does the king do when he hears about this? He orders Rahab to expose them.
Right, and so Rahab is ordered to expose these spies. And so what does she do? A woman in a society who has very little power, what does she do with this command from the king? Well, she does what any of us good Christ followers would do, and she lies, right? In Canaan, had her lie been discovered, she and the spies would have been sentenced to death.
She chose not to expose them. Instead, she made a decision to reply with deception, to lie to the king's men, specifically to lead them astray. This was to protect the spies. With this lie, this woman, who could have easily relented to the command from her king, was willing to take a massive risk, risking her life, essentially. Why did she do this? Because she had faith in the God of the Israelites. She was an incredibly brave woman. But for some reason, every time that she's mentioned in scripture, there is a label beside her name. She's called Rahab the prostitute.
Yeah, in this passage alone, in Joshua 2, and then again she's mentioned in the New Testament, in the lineage of Jesus, and in Hebrews and in James, every single time she's listed as Rahab the prostitute. Her name is attached to her occupation, her on-display sin, in every place she's mentioned in the entire Bible. Many of us feel like there are shameful parts of our lives that are attached to us like a last name, like labels that we drag around with us and try to cover up or keep hidden. Can you imagine having your sin attached to your name? So like Abby the liar, Becca the gossip, John the alcoholic, Brian the cheater, Clint the NASCAR nerd. Okay, maybe, so that got a laugh. So obviously you guys know Clint. Clint's another pastor here. He is obsessed with NASCAR. Maybe it's not a sin. Maybe it's that he's a NASCAR addict. Maybe we'll call him Clint the NASCAR addict. That works.
All right.
So when we think about this, while the writer of Joshua attached this label of prostitute to Rahab's name, her life, as we're going to learn, is so much more than this label. And our own lives are so much more than the labels that we give ourselves and other people. We might think, if they really knew I'd been divorced, if they really knew I watched porn, if they knew that what I'd said to my boss to get my coworker fired, they would write me off with this label of guilt and shame that I already feel, and how I feel is just gonna be magnified. I'm gonna be rejected. I might get fired. I'm gonna be lonely.
Also, I think many of us don't want to admit it. Many of us deny it, actually. But inwardly, we're really deeply judgmental. I will be the first in the room to admit it. I'm an incredibly judgmental person, even though I don't want to be. It's really easy to attach like little secret labels to the people that you see around you, and even attach labels to yourself. I think that a lot of people categorize like different like types of sin, and they put people in those categories, and they choose to associate with a certain category but not others. Like maybe like, yeah, I will hang out with someone who gossips because I gossip, or it's all right to hang out with someone that drinks like just a little bit too much, but no, I would never associate with someone who does sex work or an addict. This kind of thinking is so harmful, and it is so far from the heart of God. We have to consider how we live and how we interact with others with these secret labels that we wear and the secret labels that we put on others. Ask yourself, how have you labeled yourself? Is this label holding you back from who God has called you to be? And also ask yourself, how have I labeled others? How have I organized categories of sin and chose to associate with a certain brand of people in a certain category of sin, but not others?
Rahab was a brave woman, and she was listed with the word prostitute next to her name. But this label did not dictate her actions. When she encountered and experienced God, if anything, she was still a prostitute, and God adopted her into the family. Jesus, the perfect, became Jesus the sinner when he took all of our sin on the cross. He did nothing wrong. And in 1 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' death and resurrection changed all of our labels to clean, forgiven, beloved, righteous. What's attached to your name? What's the thing that you drag around with you? What are the unforgivable sins that you judge for yourself or you judge others for? Can we trust that even in the midst of our own imperfection or the imperfection of others, that despite it all, that God still invites us exactly where we are with those labels into his family? No one is excluded, no matter what we've done.
Now, like Rahab, we're also going to see that our faith requires us to take a big leap and also believe that the insane will happen. This is my favorite part of the sermon. So if you listen to anything, it's this part.
So if you've fallen asleep, pay attention, right? Listen up.
We get to hear from Rahab herself with her own voice and in her own words why she makes the decision that she does, why she chooses to protect these spies. We see the most important thing about her. She goes up onto the roof. That's where she hid the spies. And she says this in Joshua 2, starting in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up onto the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that's the Canaanites, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heavens above and on the earth below. Rahab is telling these men, and she's telling us, that she believes in this God, that she has faith in this God, and she believes and trusts his plan to deliver the land into their hands. She's already on the margin of her own society, and she knows that if this plan that God has is accomplished, any possible stability that she has known in her own life is about to be gone.
And we should also point out that this plan, believing that God would actually give his people the land of Canaan, the promised land, is nuts. The Israelites are currently on the other side of the Jordan River. Jericho's right on the side of the Jordan River. How are they supposed to get across this river without any boats? And it should be noted, kind of like a little bit north of Jericho, there was like a shallower spot where they probably could have figured their way across. But the problem was there were other towns that they'd have to fight, and the Canaanites were these big, crazy people. And so the reality is there's no way they would have gotten from there to Jericho. And Jericho itself was this crazy fortress. It doesn't make sense how the Israelites would ever get to Jericho. And actually, spoiler alert, if you've heard about the Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, you know what happens, and that story is something you can't make up either. This plan, this promise from God to give the Israelites the land of Canaan was absolutely nuts. Do we believe God's crazy plans for our own lives? Do we trust that he truly loves us and promises us things that seem impossible? For me, when people ask me, like, hey, how did you become a pastor? I laugh because it really is that cheesy answer of Jesus. So I graduated from college, as most pastors do, with a degree in graphic design. And I worked as a graphic designer at an ad agency for years. And just kind of during that time, God just worked in my heart more and more and more. And my husband and I ended up moving to Duluth. And he's from here. I'm from Ohio, which is where we met. And while I was here, I started attending the Vineyard. I thought it was wonderful. And about a year into it, Casey, who's one of the pastors here, came up to me and said, hey, do you want to be in charge of our early childhood ministry? I had a one-year-old at the time, and like I was a great auntie, but guys, I didn't like kids. Not at all. So I was like, yeah, be in charge. No. Thanks, but no thanks, right? But she said, can I just ask you to think and pray about it? Again, I just kind of laughed it off, right? Okay, whatever, I'll do that. But I did. What I found out, it was kind of like I was kind of standing like this, like, nah, I'm not going to do it. But I said, but I'll pray. And as I prayed, I feel like my stance became a little bit more this. And kind of over the next couple days, God really softened my heart to where I ended up saying yes, because it had to be God, because I had to trust that even though I didn't like kids, that he was going to use me anyway. And it was a little bit after that that I became the kids' pastor. It's been a weird journey. It's not a journey I would have ever expected, but guys, I have the best job in the world, and I love it so much. And Abby, I mean, yeah, you moved here from like the chance of a super stable job to obviously volunteer with Heroic Leadership Institute. That totally makes sense, right?
Not at all. After graduating from college, I moved to the beautiful Pacific Northwest, and it was amazing. And not after just a couple of months, I got that call from Jackson, and they offered me a position with the Heroic Leadership Institute, and I was cush. I was in the right place. I was very happy, surrounded by mountains. And God did something in me that prompted me to move to the Midwest, to Duluth of all places. And I'm so glad to be here, but it was actually incredibly risky to come and even to stay when the pandemic hit. I'm sure all of our lives were affected by that in many different ways where we began to experience risk in different capacities, but I could have easily gone home. I could have easily moved back to live with my parents, but God invited me to stay even though I didn't know what would happen. This invitation beckoned me to have faith despite the risk. And Rahab shows us this too, her faith despite the risky and even crazy or insane situation. Back on the roof, Rahab tells these men that she's heard of the incredible things that God has already done. She lists them out, the parting of the Red Sea, how God set people free from slavery in Egypt, the other lands and cities and rulers that were demolished at the hands of God and his people. Her faith is on display with like this concrete list of evidence. Like, I know what God has done. But also, she's showing like this faith despite the insane and uncertain. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She tells us how faith is based in the actual factual knowledge of what God has done, but also the bold belief of what is not yet known. She chooses to protect these men who serve this God whom she has known and who she already has faith in. She's putting her faith in this God into action. Crazy question. How are you believing in the insane? How are you believing in the incredible? Like Rahab, are we placing our faith in what is already known and what is not yet known? What is not yet done? Do we have faith in what God is saying and doing, even when it seems so far out there? That is exactly what faith is.
So like Rahab, our faith is revealed through our actions. And the action of Rahab's faith is talked about in the New Testament in the book of James, and James actually compares her faith to that of Abraham's faith. In James 2, verse 21, it says, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead.
Now, what this is not saying is that we can earn our faith with our actions. That's not what's being said. What is being said is that our faith is made alive in our actions when we live it out, like we see Rahab doing here. It is Rahab's faith that makes her brave. It is Rahab's faith that prompts her to take this incredible risk. It's also important to mention that Rahab's faith was in direct opposition to her popular society, the people around her. Her faith in God was unpopular and, like I said, in opposition to the people in Jericho because they had many, many, many gods. The people of Canaan actually also had a reputation in the eyes of the Israelites for being ruthless. They were kind of the bullies of their time. Rahab's faith made her stand alone in this city, in this place, and it was a lonely choice. But she still chose it, and she still had faith in God.
And I want to talk, like, to kids, or those of us maybe that are kids at heart and kind of remember those days of being at school. Like, when you're at school, or when you were at school, and someone is your friend, but then someone else in your class says something mean to you, and people laugh at you, and then your friend doesn't do anything. Like, do you wonder, or did you wonder, if that person was really your friend? What do you do when you feel like this, when you feel like you've been abandoned, when you feel like someone hasn't stood up for you when you deserve to be stood up for? Do you believe that even when things like this happen, when people make imperfect decisions, do we believe that God is still with me? Do you believe that God is still with you and will help you? Even when you feel like that, or when you see someone else who's left out, can you put your faith in action? Can you remember how much God loves you? Can you help a lonely friend remember that by maybe playing with him on the playground or sitting with someone who's alone in the lunchroom? Like Rahab's, our lives can be completely redefined by our faith and by God's love. Rahab continues, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you."
Rahab has known and witnessed the power of God, and this is followed by a great desire and hope for loving kindness. I am a nerd. I love Hebrew. I love studying the Bible in its original languages, and the Hebrew word here for dealing kindly when she says that is actually the word for loving kindness, hesed, God's loving kindness. Just as she has dealt kindly with these spies, she is hoping and even asking boldly, deal kindly with me. And not just her, but also her family, the people who are dearest to her. She hopes that they and the God of the Israelites will deal kindly with her and with her family. She has sensed it and dared to ask for it for herself. I think this really shows us why she was really willing to risk it all for this love itself. We see why she took this risk, and we have to ask ourselves right now, have I ever taken a risk or done something just because I wanted to be loved? Rahab reveals an amazing faith, and she shows us a desire for love. She believes in the power of God over all people, not just the people of Israel, and she dares to include herself. Will you do the same? Can we dare to include ourselves?
A woman of a promiscuous profession, a Canaanite, has risked her life on behalf of some spies because she has faith in God and also desires love. Rahab has shown us through all of this her faith in God. We have to ask ourselves now, what do we have faith in? When the stakes are high, when the risk is all around us, what do we put our faith in?
Do you have faith in God more than anything else? More than the things that you use to make your life more comfortable? More than the things that you give your time and attention and money to? Things like alcohol or overeating or dieting, sex, work, wealth, mindless hours of watching TV or playing video games? Do you believe that every area of your life, even your thought life and your imagination, can be a place where you exercise faith? Can we submit everything to this God? Can we claim his rule and reign and his authority just in the way that Rahab did?
Rahab shows incredible bravery despite her life circumstances. She chose to make a massive risk, and she shows us and demonstrates and walks out her beautiful, incredibly powerful faith in God. And we see how her life was changed because of this encounter. So after this successful escape and rescue mission with the spies, we learn that Rahab really is the heroine of the story. So Rahab defies her earthly king in this kind of moment of truth and chose to protect these men of a different tribe. But her story doesn't end there. A few chapters later, after Jericho's walls fall down, which was that spoiler alert I was talking about. It's a crazy story. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to check it out. The Israelites rescue Rahab and her family. Rahab marries one of the spies she protected, and her great-great-great-great-grandson, many generations later, is the illegitimate child known as Jesus. Like Rahab, our lives can be defined by God's love, God's chesed love, his incredible loving kindness.
Like Becca said, the direction of Rahab's life after this encounter is completely different. Now, she probably didn't expect this, and neither did the spies, but God certainly did. In her story, we see the transformation that God has to offer her and also has to offer us when we come to faith, even for those we might not expect. God loves to use the unexpected to bring his kingdom, and God uses the faith of this woman with a complicated past to expand his kingdom. It does not matter who we are or what we've done. Anyone can have faith, and everyone can experience God's love.
God used a prostitute to save his spies in Jericho, and he used a poor, illegitimate child to save the entire world. In Rahab, we see the faith of one woman put into action, and also the faith of Jesus, her descendant, put into action for all of humanity. Would you guys stand up with us? We're going to transition into some ministry time here. I want to start by just waiting a couple of seconds and just inviting the Holy Spirit here. So Holy Spirit, come. And we're just going to ask God what he's up to this morning. So come, Holy Spirit, even more. We welcome you. I think for some of us, it's really just simply, what is the label that we're carrying around for ourselves? What's that thing that we just can't get over? That thing that, yeah, maybe God can forgive some stuff, but he just can't forgive that. Or if people really knew, if I really admitted this thing, my life would be forever changed. I think for some of us, God really wants to work in that. And so I'd love to invite our ministry team to come forward. I think there's something else too, like what Abby was talking about with just how we judge others. Guys, sometimes we just, like, judgment gets in there and is so a part of us that we just don't even like call it out for what it is. It's just this like secret sin, or this sin that's almost like really acceptable in the world or even in our own hearts. But I wonder if there's something God might be highlighting in that, in the way that we judge other people, that he might want to work out in you. So if God's highlighting some of that judgment, we'd love to invite you to get prayer for that. And then this morning, as I was kind of praying and asking God about ministry time, I felt like he said, there may be some of us here this morning feeling like, I'm never going to get this following God thing right. Because that's a really big deal that I feel like he wants to address. And I think we even see it, like, God used a prostitute. God uses all of us. And so the reality is, we're never going to get it right. That's what's so beautiful about what God did for us through the person of Jesus. It's the fact that we don't have to get it right. All we need to do is respond and surrender, which again, that sounds like the craziest and most intense thing. And maybe for some of us, we're not sure if we've actually responded to Jesus in that way, or we've actually really believed that. So if you're not sure that you've done that before but would like to, we'd love to invite you to get prayer for that as well. And I think some of you too, like I was thinking when I was kind of like going like this and showing, like, you know, sometimes like we're like, okay, God, like, or whatever the situation is, and we just kind of put our foot in the ground and we cross our hands. But I wonder if there's a situation maybe that you're currently in, or something you've just been standing at, that God might be inviting you to maybe, instead of like holding it like this, to hold it like this, to hold it more open-handedly and to say, God, come and have your way. So if you resonate with any of those things this morning, we'd love to invite you forward. We have our ministry team here in the front. They would absolutely love to pray with you. And otherwise, Abby and I are just really grateful you're here this morning, and we thank you so much for being at the Vineyard. Have a good rest of your day.